presence of the Lord is here in this place. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom, there is joy, there is peace, there is, and on and on and on it goes. Anything that you need in the presence of the Lord, you'll find. And everything that He has is good. Everything that He has is good. Let me ask you a question this morning. What's the hungriest that you've ever been in your life? You don't have to say it out loud, but just think about it. You think about the physical hunger that you've ever had in your life, if you've ever been so hungry. What's the hungriest you've been? You remember that? Yeah? What about this? What's the thirstiest that you've ever been physically, where you just would give anything for a nice big old glass of water or something to satisfy your thirst? You remember that? Have you ever been driving down a long stretch of road? It's been a long day, a long drive, and there's not been a rest stop or a restaurant or a gas station for miles. It happens out in the West a lot. Now, here in the South, you can catch one every few miles, it seems like. But if you're in Texas or if you're in Arizona or if you're in New Mexico or somewhere up in Montana where the cities are few and far between, there's long stretches of road where there's just nothing there. If you've ever been driven down a road like that and it's been a long, long day, and you're tired, and you're hungry, and there hasn't been a restaurant open or worth stopping at, and maybe it's dark, and you're driving down the road, and all of a sudden it's dark, and you see a glimmer of light up ahead. Yeah, there's hope. And the closer you get, the more you realize that that's actually a restaurant. It's a place of rest. It's a stop where you can say, finally, I can pull over and satisfy my hunger. How many has ever experienced something like that where you just pull over finally after a long stretch where you can get out, you can stretch your arms, you can feed your stomach and refresh yourself for the next leg of the journey? You know, I think we can all relate to being hungry and thirsty for food and water. I know maybe some of you might even at this point be somewhat hungry, and I'm giving you a subliminal thought here, by the way. All of a sudden, you're getting hungry for lunch. I got a feeling. Hungry and thirsty. You woke up this morning, most of you had something to drink, and most of you had something to eat. It's just an automatic reflex. But you know, not only physically do we have hunger and thirst, but we also hunger for other things in our lives. There's material hunger and material thirst. We desire things. The latest electronic gadget that's out there, you're going to buy it. The newest car, the nicest house, the designer label clothes. It's all a hunger that we satisfy by going and getting those things. Physically, we also have a hunger and a thirst for things. We desire comfort and peace. We desire food, of course, as I mentioned. We desire sexual pleasure. We desire relaxation. There's a hunger and a thirst for that, and we satisfy it in different ways. Financially, we also have a hunger and a thirst. We desire healthy bank accounts. We desire lucrative investments. We desire stocks and bonds and windfalls. We sure do like those checks that come in the mail unexpectedly. How many has ever experienced that? This is a nice surprise today. A check in the mail. You know, we hunger and thirst also for healthy relationships. I think we also hunger and thirst for love, for acceptance, for safety, for respect, for appreciation. And there's nothing wrong with desiring any of these things, by the way. But we also have a spiritual facet to all of us. In fact, it's the only thing of us that's going to live forever. All of our material things, all of our physical needs, our bodies, everything that we have, and everything that represents us will one day fade away. Our souls are the only thing that's going to live forever. And there's a hunger and a thirst in that as well. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, it describes this soul as our heart, and it's at the very core of our being. We see in Proverbs 4:23 this scripture: above all else, guard your heart or your soul. In other words, the core of who you are, for it determines the course of your life. You see, Satan knows this. Satan knows that the heart is at the core of who you are. The soul is the most important thing. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross so that you might live forever physically. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross so that you might have all the comforts that this world has to offer. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross for any other reason except to save your soul, so that your soul might live forever somewhere. And it will live forever somewhere, either heaven or hell. And he came to rescue us from hell, the curse of sin, so that we might live forever in heaven. It's just that simple. We make it so complicated in this world. We try to do it so many different ways. But it's just that simple. That's the gospel, folks. That's the simple message that a 3-year-old can understand. Above all else, guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. In other words, what you determine in here is going to eventually manifest out here in every decision and everything that you hunger and everything choice that you make. And that's why Satan offers so many options out there to try and satisfy this longing apart from Christ. But Psalm 107 says that only God truly satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Only God. Only God. Only God. You can search the world over and thought you found true love, but then they can meet another and then they'll be gone. As the old song from Hee Haw says. You see, the fact is that only God can satisfy the hunger and the thirst of our souls. And I'll say this one more time, he satisfies us with, what is it? Put that scripture up there, Psalm 107, 9. He satisfies us with what those last two words? What? Say it again. You see, you just hollered out what those things were a moment ago. In the presence of the Lord is joy and peace and satisfaction, all these things. Those are good things, and that's what he satisfies our hearts with. He's here today. He's ministering to your life today in his presence as we've worshiped him. He's satisfying your soul as you've reached out to him in worship, and he's satisfying you with good things. And you can experience this corporately, and you can experience it 24/7 wherever you go, not just in his presence corporately, because you are his temple. You are his church individually, and we corporately are gathered together and experiencing some good things today. But you can experience what you experienced in here, out there, as you're driving, at work, at school, at home, wherever. You see, God is our source for every good thing that we could ever want or need. I'll say it again. God is our source for every good thing that we could ever want or need. So the question that I ask you this morning is this. Why is it that we run away from his goodness and embrace instead the things that aren't good? Why is it that we try to always satisfy our hunger and our thirst with things that just never satisfy? If you've heard of the old Greek philosopher named Socrates, he was considered a very wise and knowledgeable man back in the day. And he was an older man at this point, and a young man, say 15 years old, came up to him and said, "Sir, I would that I would have knowledge." And Socrates says, "You want to have knowledge like me?" "Yes, I want to be knowledgeable and I want to sit under your teaching." So Socrates thought for just a moment and he said, "Follow me." So he took this young man down to a lake and they went into the lake and a people gathered around to observe what was going on. And then Socrates took that young man and held his head underwater for about 15 seconds and he brought him back up. And Socrates asked the man again, the young man said, "What is it that you desire?" He said, "Knowledge. I desire knowledge." Socrates says, "Okay." So he took the young man and held his head underwater again, and this time he held him under for about 30 seconds. The people in the audience that were watching around the shoreline were aghast. He pulled him back up after about 30 seconds, and he said to the young man, "Now, what is it that you desire?" And the young man said, "Knowledge. I desire knowledge more than anything." And so Socrates took the young man one more time, and he put him underwater, and he held him there, and he held him there. And he held him there, and he continued to hold him there until finally, right before the moment where you think surely he would drown, he pulled him back up. And the young man, gasping for his life, Socrates then asked him, "Now what is it that you desire?" And the young man said, "Air! I desire air! I hunger for air! I long for air!" And Socrates said, "When you desire knowledge, like you just desired that air, then you will gain knowledge." And so I apply it to our lives in this way. When you desire and hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, as much as you just desire that next breath of air that you just took, and like that young man took, finally, after being held underwater for all that time, then you will gain righteousness. I believe that we've watered down righteousness. We've hungered and thirsted for so many other things that are out there that the world has to offer, that Satan has to offer, that our hunger and thirsting has been diminished for the things of God, for the righteousness of God, for the good things of God. So today I pose to you this question. How hungry and thirsty are you for God today? Put that question up there. How hungry and thirsty are you for God today? Open up your Bibles, if you will, now to Matthew chapter 5. Now that I've whet your appetite, pun intended. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 is where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus is teaching on the Mount, and we know this as the Beatitudes. He starts off, and I'm going to give you a little bit of review here this morning. For those of you who have not been here for the last several weeks, you maybe missed a week or two. You've not heard this series that we started several weeks ago entitled The Upside Down Kingdom of Jesus. He's come and he's teaching us some things that are completely opposite of what the world says is right. So when Jesus saw the crowds in verse 1, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's beatitude number one. Beatitude number two, he continues by saying, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's number two. Number three, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then finally, number four is where we're going to stop today. There's eight of them total, and we'll take the other four later, one week at a time. The fourth one is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the good things of God, for who Christ is, for they shall be satisfied." So Jesus laid out his upside-down kingdom. He laid out some attitudes of the heart, the soul, the core of who we are, that when lived out, result in a blessed life. I've asked you this every week. How many wants to live a blessed life? If you want to live a blessed life in Christ, say amen. You see, these beatitudes that Jesus spoke out are interconnected. These are not standalone random thoughts. I think too often we think those who mourn shall be comforted. It means that we've lost a loved one and someone's going to come up and say it's going to be okay. That's not what this is talking about. They're interconnected. They build upon one another. Here's the first beatitude. Let me just give you a quick review. Jesus taught that, he said, was being poor in spirit. He said those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy are in a good place. Those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy are blessed. See, the fact is, folks, we have nothing to offer Christ except our hearts. That's all that we have to offer. There's nothing fancy. There's nothing talented. There's nothing razzle-dazzle about us that Jesus says, "Wow, where have you been all of my life?" He simply says, "I'll take your soul if you'll give it to me, and then if you'll let me infuse my righteousness, my things of my kingdom into you, then we're really making progress." You see, what we talked about a few weeks ago is that humility, this poor in spirit, is inwardly broken. It's an outwardly humble, and it's also upwardly dependent. Inwardly broken, realizing I have nothing to offer but my life. Have mercy on me. Outwardly humble, I'm going to manifest that towards you guys, and you're going to manifest that towards me, and that I'm not going to walk around arrogantly. Remember the example that we used of the man saying, "Hey, I'm glad I'm not like these guys. I'm glad I'm not like these guys. I'm especially glad I'm not like that guy over there, the tax collector. I'm standing before you righteous." You know what? He's not righteous. We come before him saying, "Listen, I'm equal. We're all equal at the foot of the cross, and then I'm also upwardly dependent. I'm totally reliant upon you for my very next breath, Lord Jesus." And as Jesus said, it's the entrance into the blessings of God's kingdom. You must have that first step before you go to the next one. Because once you come to the terms of this, then you come to a place of deep mourning. And this is where we say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, comes into play. Because as we have a deep mourning, we finally realize the gravity of our sin. We come to an awareness of how it grieves and hurts God. We take this understanding and that we see our sin as God sees our sin. Our sin to him is repulsive. Our sin to him is filthy. We see our sin as God sees it, and then we truly repent. We truly mourn, and as we do, we mourn for our sins. We repent of our sins to God, and then he comforts us with his forgiveness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, means that we're mourning for our sins, and then God comforts us with his forgiveness. That's the next step, which then takes us to what we learned a couple of weeks ago. It leads to meekness. Which, by the way, isn't weakness. It rhymes with weak, but it means nothing of it. It's the total opposite of weakness. Meekness means strength harnessed. It's the strength of a stallion. Remember what we talked about? As this stallion, a wild stallion, yields its strength as it's harnessed, you've seen where a horse is bucking around and then someone rides it and breaks it, and finally the horse yields its strength. Back in the old medieval days, that used to be called meeking a horse. It means that the horse has chosen to yield its awesome strength to God and to be yoked with Christ in that unforced rhythm of grace. As Christ leads us, we follow in that pattern, in that rhythm. And he leads us for his purposes. And as a result of giving up everything, they gain everything. Which then leads us now this morning to the next step in this process of becoming more like Christ. And that is to hunger and thirst for God, for his righteousness, with a promise of being continually, regularly filled. So as you see how these are interconnected steps to the process, you see how we need to be emptied out before we can get filled. We got to repent of our sins before he can fill us with his righteousness. You can't mix the two. We're emptied out of our rotten and fleshly self and filled with the righteousness of Christ. You see, we're all created with a spiritual hole in our hearts. It's a hunger and a thirsting that only God can fill. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl on earth are seeking to fill this hole in their hearts with something. This God-shaped hole in all of us is something that God created and only God can fill. Did you know you have a God-shaped hole in your heart? Everybody does. And God created it, and only he can fill it. And the fact is, problem is, the situation is that all of us have this God-shaped hole, and we're trying to fill it with so many other things. But just like a square peg in a round hole, it just won't quit. It just won't fit, I should say. Have you ever tried to put a screw in a hole and it's like it's the wrong size? It's too big. It's too small. It's like, you try to make it work. I mean, there's a certain screw with a certain kind of thread that goes into that particular slot, and only that screw is going to work. There's a certain shape that God has created in your heart that only God can fill. Acts chapter 17 actually talks about this, verse 22 through 27. I want you to listen to this. It says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription. It says, to an unknown God. So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Listen to this part. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. You see, when God created humans, he wanted them to search for him, to reach out to him, and to find him. And the scripture just said, he's not far from any one of us. You don't have to seek hard to find him. There's an old song that's a phrase that says, he's as close as the mention of his name. And he is. Just say Jesus and he's there. He's not hard to find. You see, in this plan, he also created this spiritual hole in our hearts that cannot be filled with anything or anyone other than himself. The people of Athens were searching for God. They just didn't know it. Paul was pointing them to the one true God that they'd been seeking all along. Ecclesiastes 3:11 supports this. Listen to this. It says, God has set eternity in the human heart. You see, God, inherently, we know that there's more to this life. We know that there's more than just living a life, more than just going through the 24 hours in any given day. We know that down the road, when we die, that there's an eternity. We just know it. We know that there's a God that exists. His existence can't be denied, as much as many would try to deny it. Romans 1, verse 20 through 23 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." See, what this is saying is that all across the world today, people are reaching out and serving a dead God. They're serving a God made of stone, a God made of wood, or they're serving the one true God. But all of humanity is born with an innate understanding that God exists. I want to give you a little story here found in Judges chapter 17. You can just write this down and read the entire chapter later, but I want to give you the synopsis of it. There was a man by the name of Micah. And it starts, Judges chapter 17 begins a narrative, by the way, of Israel's moral decline. From Judges chapter 17 on, you can see where they turned a corner. It was just after Samson died, who, by the way, he was a very erratic man as a judge. He was quite a man. We'll talk about Samson some other day. But just after Samson in Judges chapter 16, Judges chapter 17, there was no leadership in Israel. And so we begin to see this man by the name of Micah, who's this just a random man, but he was used as an example of what was going on in the culture. So what he was doing was he was hungry to worship God, but he replaced true worship to the one true God with a homemade version of it. Now, what do you read in Judges chapter 17? That he made an idol. He made some idols, in fact. He also made this shrine. So he also made an ephod, which is a Jewish article of clothing worn by priests. And then he also installed one of his sons as his priest. He just kind of took a little of this, and he took a little of that, and then he mixed it all up in his spiritual blender. And then out came his version of worship to God. His intentions were good, but the results were off the mark. He was attempting to satisfy his hunger with a knockoff version of the one true God. And verse 6 sums up the peoples of that day's approach to serving God. Verse 6 says, "In those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit." You know, as I read that, I think, wow, that was thousands of years ago, but yet there's not much difference from then to where we are today, don't you think? That people do as they see fit because they've chosen to reject the King of Kings and to create their own version of their worship to whatever God they so choose to worship. People are still rejecting God's right way of living and the kingship of Christ, and doing as they see fit to do. They're trying to satisfy that innate hunger for God with things other than God. And they're creating their own versions of worship to him that unsuccessfully satisfy their hunger and thirst. But folks, I'm here to tell you something today. Wake up and listen. Because there's only one person that can truly satisfy the longing of your soul. And his name is Jesus Christ. There's only one person that can satisfy the longing of your heart. And his name is Jesus Christ. That God-shaped hole that was created by God can only be filled with God through Jesus Christ. Today I'm here to tell you that it cannot be satisfied with drugs, with alcohol, with sex, with food, with relationships, with money, with music, with material things. Ladies, you can have a closet full of shoes, and guys, you can have a garage full of tools, but it won't satisfy the longing in your soul. You can sleep around all you want with as many partners as you want, but it won't satisfy the longing in your soul. You can eat the finest food, you can have the largest bank account, but it will not satisfy the longing in your soul. All the things the world has to offer to fill your hunger and to ease your thirst will not satisfy the longing in your soul. And you'll always be miserable until you realize, as that old song goes, the phrase that says that only Jesus can satisfy your soul, and only he can change your life and make it whole. He'll give you peace that you never knew, sweet love and joy and heaven too, for only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Amen? Amen? Amen. So let me ask you this question again today. How hungry and thirsty are you for God today? How desperate are you for him as your very next breath? John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38 says, now on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, by the way, the seventh feast of the seven. He was celebrating, and then Jesus stood and he cried out. Now think about this. On this feast where people were feasting and eating and thirsting, he says, if any of you is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You've satisfied yourself with all this other stuff, but if you're really thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, this innermost being, let's just stay for that phrase for just a minute. The innermost being means literally a hole or this empty place. It says like from within, that innermost being. Some versions of it, I know what you're reading up there says from within, but the one I'm reading, it says from your innermost being. from inside of you. It's that empty place. You see, it goes back to that God-shaped hole. It's that source of our spiritual thirst and hunger that only God can fill. And the only solution to it, the only true satisfaction is in Christ. This is what Jesus was saying. Hey, if you'll come and eat and drink of me, then I will fill that God-shaped hole inside of you so that I can come out of you. But if you try to fill it with anything else, it's going to come out putrid. It's going to come out unproductive. It's going to come out nasty. It's going to come out unhealthy. But you fill me, you fill yourself with me in that hole that's where you are, that empty space, that innermost being with me, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. So I ask you this morning, what are you filling your empty space with? What? What are you filling your innermost being with today? What? You're filling it with something. I know you are. We all are filling our innermost being with something. But what are you filling it with? Who are you filling it with? I read to you again Psalm 107:9. That only God truly satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. You're going to learn this the easy way, or you're going to learn this the hard way, and you'll see it sooner or you'll see it later, but I hope that you'll see it sooner. I pray that you'll see it sooner. I pray that you'll learn this the easy way, that only Jesus can truly satisfy and completely satisfy the hunger and the thirsting that you have in your innermost being today. So is your version of worship to God like Micah's? Is it a little bit of this and a little bit of that? Is your worship to God to satisfy the hunger and thirsting in your soul a knockoff version of the real thing? Leaving you feeling hollow, leaving you feeling unsatisfied? Are you doing what seems fit in your own eyes, maybe having good intentions, but missing the mark? You know, I like Twinkies. I do. But I can eat one and 15 minutes later, I'm hungry again. So I just don't eat that many. First off, they're not good for you. They're good, but they're not good for you. No. Right. They're so good, though. But I can also sit down and eat a steak dinner and a baked potato. And that's going to last me for a long time. Twinkie, steak and baked potato. You getting hungry yet? We all say, man, I'll eat that steak and baked potato, but don't we often run to the Twinkies, don't we? Spiritually. Man, I'm just going to pop that Twinkie in. No one's going to know, and it's all good. And 15 minutes later, there's this hungering and this thirsting in our souls because we know that that Twinkie just didn't do much. Actually, it did some harm. It didn't satisfy my soul. It was a little fun thing to do, and now I regret it. You know, I ate that Twinkie, and I was enjoying it while I was inking it, but now I'm going to have to walk another 2 miles or so, right, to get that thing on. Is it worth it? I don't know. We're all satisfying our souls with something. We're all satisfying our innermost beings with something. Twinkies or steak and baked potato? The things of this world are the good things of God. Only God can satisfy the hungry and the thirsting with his good things. And only truly he can satisfy. I'm going to ask Linda to go back to that piano. We'll all stand this morning, and I want to ask you a question. We're not finished yet. Would you all stand with me this morning? We're not finished yet. Stand with me if you will. Everyone, please stand. I want to ask you a question. What's keeping you from turning to Jesus today? Why? Why do you reject him? Why do you reach out for those things that this world has to offer that are not satisfying you? Why do you try to cram that square peg in that round hole? Why do you try to take the things of this world and place it into the God-shaped hole in your heart that only God can fill? Won't you allow him today? Won't you allow Jesus to fill you up with him? We're back to our scripture this morning, the Beatitude. This is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. I just want to point out something to this scripture. This isn't a one-time filling. When he says they will be filled, it's just not done a one and done. It's not a one and done thing. You're filled, and then off you go, and you're good for the rest of your life. Nope. What this means, if you read it in its best literal interpretation, it means it's a continual filling. It's continually being filled. Just like you ate something yesterday, physically, you're going to eat something today. And tomorrow, you're going to do the same. You're continually being filled, aren't you? Spiritually, it's the same way. Every day as you pull into the rest stops of his presence, like you're doing today, corporately, and as you can do every day of your lives in your private, personal times with the Lord, you pull into these rest stops in his presence in this journey called life, and as you're filled with him, and as you're refreshed in his presence, it's a promise again that out of you, as Jesus said, will flow rivers of living water. Why are you pouring that out? Why would he even say that? Here's why. It's because it needs to be poured out on others. You need to get others wet. You need to get others saturated with his righteousness. You're filled with his righteousness, not just so that you can be righteous, but that your righteousness, the righteousness of Christ in you, can spill out to others. It's his life flowing out. It's his hope flowing out. It's his truth flowing out. It's his good news of salvation to a lost and dying world flowing out. They're hungry and they're thirsting for him, and they don't even realize it. And he's calling you and he's calling me to go to them in his name and to share that spiritual food and that spiritual drink so that they would be satisfied because they desperately need it. The world needs what you have inside of you and who you have inside of you. Folks, if you walk out of here today and continue to do as you see fit, if you choose to embrace the knockoff version of worship to God, if you choose to have a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you compartmentalize your walk with God, you will eventually reap the consequences of your choice. As you continue to read the book of Judges in the Old Testament, you'll see the people of Israel eventually reaped the consequences of their choices. It didn't happen in a day. It didn't happen in a year. It took decades. But folks, the chickens will come home to roost in your life because the Bible says that we always reap what we sow. And no one, not you, not me, is an exception to that rule. God's plan isn't to keep you from good things, from enjoyable things, from pleasurable things. God's plan is to keep you from harmful things and from bad things and things that will kill you and destroy you. The things that you think are good that the world offers, folks, they're actually slowly killing you. Those Twinkies out there that you just keep scarfing down will eventually kill you. You'll satisfy your hunger and your thirst one way or another. It's your choice. But my encouragement to you today is that you allow Jesus to satisfy every longing of your soul, your innermost being, with his truly good things. I'm testifying to that this morning. I am so thankful I have Jesus in my life. I'm not a perfect man. I'm a flawed man. I'm a failing man. I have to run to Christ all the time and ask him for forgiveness. I mess up all the time. But I'll tell you this, in the years that I've served him, in the decades that I've served him, he's been good to me. I serve a good God. I serve a good God. And I've enjoyed his good things. Oh, he has some good things to give you. Don't wait until you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or at death's door. Serve him now. Be satisfied with him today. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Let's be refreshed. Let's be nourished by the only one that truly will satisfy you. He promises you will be continually filled with his good things as you do. So I ask you one more time. Close your eyes and bow your heads. I want to ask this question. Close your eyes and bow your heads. Everyone, please. How hungry and how thirsty are you for God today? Like your next breath, how desperate are you? Lord, may it be so. May we hunger and thirst for you. I ask those that are on the prayer team to come up. And with every eye closed and head bowed, I want to ask you this morning, if you'll take some time and come to the altar and just kneel before your Maker and take that hole that's in your heart and say, God, fill that hole up with you. Instead of desiring the things of this world and hungering and thirsting for the empty calories and the things that will kill you, the things that are drawing you away from God, ask the Lord to give you a hunger, to give you a thirst, to give you a taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. To give you a taste, a desire, a craving, a longing for the things of Him, for His righteousness, for His holiness, for His purity, for His good things. Folks, the world is killing you. The things of this world are slowly killing you. Give them up and reach out to Christ. This morning, if you want Jesus to give you a whet your appetite, to give you a hunger and a thirst more than you have ever had for Him, I don't care if you've been serving Him for 50 years, there's always more. You may think you've arrived. I hate to break the news to you. You haven't. All of us can and must hunger and thirst every day for more of Him. If you want to hunger and thirst more than you ever have before for Christ, if you want to be like that young man that says, air, I need air, but instead, righteousness, I need righteousness. If that's you this morning, don't just raise your hand. Come to the altar and give your heart over more fully to Christ than you ever have before. I open up this altar. Come to the altar. Come now. Father God, this morning, I pray that you'd help us to hunger and thirst for you more than we ever have before. Father, as folks are coming to the altar right now, I pray that you would right now break down the barriers of the walls, that you would loosen the chains that are keeping us from moving into a deeper place in you. Father, that we would be never satisfied with the things of you, but always hungering and thirsting for more of you, because you promise that as we do, that we will continually be filled. Father, we repent of the things that we've applied to our lives, that we've consumed of this world to try to satisfy our souls, that have been empty calories, that have been worthless, that have been actually killing us. We repent of those things. And today, we give you our lives afresh and new. Father, I, as the pastor of this church, come to this altar, and I bow before you this morning, asking you to fill me with your righteousness. Father, I thank you this morning as I bow before you as a sign of surrender, as a sign of yielding to you, as I raise my hand to you as a sign of surrender to you. Father, I pray that others would follow my example, and that we would seek your face this morning, and that we would yield ourselves to you in repentance, that we would cry out to you, Father, I am poor in spirit. I am spiritually bankrupt without you. You're my next breath. You're all that I need. Father, I mourn for my sin. I repent to you. Father God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Father God, I thank you this morning that you're drawing me into a place of forgiveness and comfort in you. Father God, I now kneel before you, and I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're taking the strength of who I am, and that you're meeking me, you're harnessing me, you're yoking me along with you, Lord Jesus. I will follow your lead as I'm yoked with you. I will follow your lead, Lord Jesus. You take the lead, and I'm yoked with you in that beautiful, unchallenged, I'm not going to challenge you in this rhythm of grace that you are leading me in, that you're leading us in. And so, Father God, now that I'm emptied of my sin, now that I've repented, I come to you and we come to you, Lord Jesus, now, asking that you would fill us with your righteousness. Father, my righteousness is filthy rags. Your righteousness is what I need. I clothe myself, we clothe ourselves in your righteousness. Fill me today. Father, satisfy us today with who you are. Father God, that we would hunger and thirst for you and only you. That we would hunger and thirst for you and only you. Father, help us to push aside, to lay aside, to throw away, to discard the things that this world has to offer, that we've embraced, and that we've somehow allowed to get into our lives to satisfy us. We know that they don't satisfy. They ring hollow. They're empty calories. They are killing us. Father, we want to sit at the banqueting table of your righteousness, of your holiness, and of your purity. And we come before you today, Lord Jesus, feasting at your table. Oh, taste and see, your word says, that the Lord is good. Father, we consume you today. Help us to consume you every day of our lives, that we would grow to be like you every day, that we would hunger and thirst for you every day. And as we do, you promise that you will continually fill us, because, oh, we need to be continually filled with more of you and less of us and less of this world. We repent. We mourn. Comfort us and fill us. Now fill us. Fill us afresh and new today. Fresh anointing. Fresh touch. Fresh power. Fresh and new. Fresh oil and fresh wine. Give us, Lord God, all that you are today. Because tomorrow we're going to need it again. And the next day we're going to need it again. Today, fill us. Hallelujah to your name. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We glorify your name, Jesus.